Jeremiah chapter 52, historical appendix. What follows in chapter 52 constitutes an historical appendix to Jeremiah's prophecies, apparently intended to illustrate the fulfillment of the word of God and the introduction of those times of the Gentiles of which the Lord Jesus afterwards spoke in Jerusalem and which we now know to be coming to an end. On this appendix, the Cambridge Bible has the following note. This chapter, except verses 28 to 30, whose source is unknown, is taken from 2 Kings 24, 25, but in some cases, the text here has been more faithfully preserved than that in the 2 Kings. Verses 4 to 11, 13 to 16 here have already appeared in 39, 1, 2, and 4 to 10. Particulars relating to the temple, vessels, etc., not recorded in chapter 39 are given here. See verses 17 to 23. While Nebuchadnezzar's charge concerning Jeremiah's safety at 11 to 14 is not found in the present narrative. The aim in adding this appendix apparently was to show the fulfillment of that overthrow which Jeremiah had so persistently foretold. It may be added that verses 2, 3, 15, 22 to 30 are not found in the Septuagint. Zedekiah's mother's name was Hamutal or Hamitel, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Zedekiah was thus brother of Jehoahaz, but half-brother of Jehoiakim. In the Anglo-Israelitish speculative and apocryphal genealogy of Queen Victoria, this Jeremiah of Libna is confused with Jeremiah the prophet of Anathoth. Besides, Zedekiah himself, in any case, was an interloper, does not appear in the genealogy of Messiah, which runs through Jehoiachin. Nebuchadrezzar's siege. This is the correct form of the name, as has been proved from inscriptions. In the 10th month was memorialized by a fast. See Zechariah 8. And it was the promise of God by that prophet that he would yet return to Jerusalem and dwell in the holy mountain, and that the fast should yet be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore said the word of the Lord by the prophet, love the truth and peace. For in these days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is of a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The enumeration of Nebuchadnezzar's captives is noted, is absent, it is noted, is absent from the Septuagint and from 2 Kings, and apparently comes from a separate document from the rest. The record ends with the account of the benefactions of evil Merodach to Jehoiachin. Thus, God preserved the line of the seed of David until he came, whose right it was to occupy the throne of the Lord over Israel. there's now a table of the kings of Judah, during whose reigns Jeremiah prophesied. BC 640, Josiah began to reign at 8 years old. It's a reformation in the 12th year. Jeremiah prophesies in his 13th year. The book of the law found in his 18th year. He reigned 31 years and he died at Megiddo in conflict with Pharaoh Necho. In 608 BC, Jehoahaz, or Shalom, reigned 3 months, deposed by Pharaoh Necho and exiled to Egypt. BC 608 again, Jehoiakim, or Eliakim, appointed king by Pharaoh Necho, aged 25 years. BC 604, the Battle of Carchemish, in the 4th year, beginning of the 70 years servitude, Daniel taken captive, Jehoiakim cuts and burns the roll of Jeremiah's prophecy this year, reigned 11 years. BC 598, Jeconiah, or Coniah Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, reigned 3 months, taken to Babylon, in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And BC 598 again, Zedekiah, or Mattaniah, son of Josiah, vassal of Babylon, reigned 11 years, rebelled in the 9th year, Jerusalem besieged 18 months, king blinded and sent to Babylon in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The 70 years desolation begin. These dates are approximate. Appendix, Jeremiah and the Apocalypse. In his invaluable exposition of the Apocalypse, or Eureka, the late Dr. Thomas has a long and interesting section entitled The Apocalypse Rooted in the Prophets, but his allusions to Isaiah and Jeremiah of the briefest dimensions, and the reasons are not far to seek. Isaiah is itself a sort of apocalypse, and Jeremiah is more of the nature of a dirge in the end of an age than anything else. But Dr. Thomas's allusions in question are so excellent that a page or two is here inserted. In introducing the theme of the apocalypse rooted in the prophets, Dr. Thomas aptly cites Gibbon's well-known testimony concerning the doctrine of the millennium and how the gospel of the kingdom of God was deliberately thrown away by the church when it arose to worldly power in the days of Constantine. Gibbon on the millennium. Dr. Thomas writes, in treating of the causes which operated the rapid progress of the gospel in the first 200 years of our era, Gibbon in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire thus expresses himself with reference to the great subject matter of the apocalypse. The ancient and popular doctrine of the millennium was intimately connected with the second coming of Christ. As the works of creation had been finished in 6 days, their duration in their present state, according to a tradition which is attributed to the prophet Elijah, was fixed to 6,000 years. And by the same analogy, it was inferred that this long period of labor and contention, which was now almost elapsed, as they supposed, would be succeeded by a joyful Sabbath of 1,000 years, and that Christ, with the triumphant band of the saints and the elect who had escaped death or who had been miraculously revived, would reign upon earth till the time appointed for the last and general resurrection. So pleasing was this hope in the minds of believers that the New Jerusalem, the seat of this blissful kingdom, was quickly adorned with all the gayest colours of the imagination. A felicity consisting only of pure and spiritual pleasure would have appeared too refined for its inhabitants, who were still supposed to possess their human nature and senses. A Garden of Eden with the amusements of pastoral life was no longer suited to the advanced state of society which prevailed under the Roman Empire. A city was therefore erected of gold and precious stones, and a supernatural plenty of corn and wine was bestowed on the adjacent territory, in the free enjoyment of whose spontaneous productions a happy and benevolent people were never to be restrained by any jealous laws of exclusive property. The assurance of such a millennium was carefully inculcated by a succession of fathers, from Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, who conversed with the immediate disciples of the apostles, down to Lactantius, who was preceptor to the son of Constantine. Though it might not be universally received, it appears to have been the reigning sentiment of the Orthodox believers. And it seems so well adapted to the desires and apprehensions of mankind that it must have contributed in a very considerable degree to the progress of the Christian faith. But when the edifice of the church was almost completed, the temporary support was laid aside. The doctrine of Christ's reign upon earth was at first treated as a profound allegory, was considered by degrees as a doubtful and useless opinion, and was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. A mysterious prophecy, that is the Apocalypse, which still forms a part of the sacred canon, but which was thought to favour the exploded sentiment, has very narrowly escaped the proscription of the Church. Now, this is the impartial testimony of a man who was well acquainted with the literature of the times contemporary with and immediately succeeding those of the apostles, and who conceived that the propagators of Christianity were deceived and of such low morality that they did not hesitate to invent and promulgate lies to gain their ends. This was doubtless the case with the Babel builders of what Gibbon calls the Church, but it is a gross calumny when insinuated against those servants of God to whom the Apocalypse was sent. Gibbon's testimony, however, is important and useful in this. One, that it proves that the nearer we approach to the times of the apostles, the stronger and more universal was the belief of the apocalyptic teaching concerning the millennium and the reign of Christ and the saints upon the earth. Two, that it was well adapted to the desires and apprehensions of mankind. Three, that so long as it continued the reigning sentiment, the faith rapidly progressed. Four, that when the edifice erecting by the son of Balaam and Jezebel was almost completed, the doctrine of Christ's reign began to be abandoned. Five, that when they had completed the apostasy, the doctrine was repudiated as heresy and fanaticism. And six, that the Apocalypse itself had a narrow escape of being expelled from the canon of inspiration. But here we beg leave to remark that the doctrine of Messiah's reign with the saints on earth for a long season did not originate with the Apocalypse. It is the burden of all the prophets from Moses to Malachi. Moses teaches that the seed of Abraham shall be a great nation, that nation with Abraham and his seed the prophet like to him shall possess the Holy Land forever, that all nations shall be blessed in them, and that then the whole earth shall be full of Jehovah's glory. This is the future state which Moses preached as the gospel to Israel. Nor was the preaching confined to him. The proclamation was amplified in all the prophets. The songs of Jehovah are full of it. Isaiah announced it in glowing terms and tells us that in vision he saw the king upon his throne, who is to reign in righteousness on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, gloriously in the presence of his ancients or saints, whose death shall be swallowed up in victory. And Jeremiah testifies to the same effect, telling us that Jehovah will raise up to David a righteous branch, that this man shall be king of Israel, reigning and prospering and executing judgment and justice in the earth, that in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That he shall be for the righteousness of the nation, that then Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Jehovah, that all nations shall be concentrated to it as the throne of empire, and they that shall all be, and that they shall all be enlightened and blessed in their king, who shall be called the God of the whole earth. Thus far, Dr. Thomas. Slightly amplifying his allusions, let us glance at the apocalypse in Isaiah. The book opens after the manner of Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, and rebukes Israel for inattention to the word of God. But this is coupled with the promise of the redemption and restoration of Zion at last. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house should be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations should flow unto it. The redeemed should be written to life in Jerusalem. The song of the vineyard is a divine forecast of what God afterwards said to Israel by his well-beloved son. And John assures us in the gospel that in Isaiah 6, the prophet saw a vision of the glory of Christ when the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. And chapters 7 to 12 have been called the Book of Emmanuel. Beginning with the promise in the days of Ahaz of the virgin's son, it goes on to speak of his arising as a great light in the dark regions of Galilee and of his subsequent wars and conquests, by which the latter-day Assyrian and all his enemies are subdued, and the rod out of the stem of Jesse causes the outcasts of Israel to return, and the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The section concludes with the vision of the greatness of the Holy One of Israel in the midst of Zion. As in the apocalypse, these divine phenomena are naturally connected with the burden of Babylon, 13 and 14 chapters, and the downfall of Lucifer, son of the morning, and eventide, trouble and rushing of nations, chapters 17 and 18. Egypt partakes of this and sees a savior, a great one, arise, chapter 19. What of the night, asks the prophet by the Spirit in such a connection. The pregnant, though divinely enigmatic answer being, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return. Come. Chapter 21. And then the parable of the key of the house of David in chapter 22 is divinely appropriated by the Lord Jesus, the root and offspring of David, in Revelation 3. The judgment upon Tyre is typical of the bringing into contempt of all the honourable of the earth in the day when the Lord alone is exalted. Chapter 23. The great city falls and Zion arises. Chapter 25. As in the Apocalypse, a new song is sung by a righteous nation. Chapter 26. And the serpent is judged. Chapter 27. And God's king and princes rule the earth in righteousness. Chapter 32. And many more are the features of comparison between Isaiah and the Apocalypse. Till, in the end, the new heavens and new earth and the Father's house of many abiding places stand revealed. Chapter 65 and 66. The Apocalypse in Jeremiah. As before remarked, Jeremiah is more of the dirge of a nation than an apocalypse. Nevertheless, as Dr. Thomas has pointed out in his brief allusions, there are the same visions of the New Jerusalem and the throne of the Lord therein established in the hands of the Son of God and of David. There should not be a full end of Israel. Their governor should come forth from the midst of them, and God would bring him near to himself because he engaged his heart to draw near to God. For the healing of the iniquity of Israel, God would create a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And as the result of all this, the prophet would awake, and behold, verse 26 with Daniel 12:2, and his sleep would be sweet unto him.